Precious Father, I pray that you would pull us close to you, close to your heart today. Forgive us for all of our sins. Open our hearts and our minds to you to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a story from 100 years ago about a married couple. Lived in back east in a nice little two-story house on a street of very similar residences. One fine June evening, when the children of the neighborhood were out playing, because the sun didn't set till late, and most of the people on the street were enjoying their porches before it got too dark, this couple that I'm talking about were in their kitchen, and an argument started. And the differences between William and Mariah Peck, it started out small, but then it grew. Enough so that in an age before radio and television, a good portion of the neighborhood was able to overhear some of the key details of their little drama. Apparently, somewhere, as things kind of progressed, Mariah came to feel that her position was not being accepted as she thought that it ought to be, so she picked up her broom as a convincer. And after a few whacks from that broom, William, rather than acquiescing, decided to retreat, and so he went to the dining room. The table wasn't wide enough to protect him from the whacks there, and so he went to the living room. That didn't work, and so seeking for a little higher position, a little higher ground, he moved to the stairs, but she quickly moved him off of that ground as well, chased him upstairs right into their bedroom where he dove under their bed. Up until this point, she'd been using the bristle end of the broom in her approaches towards her husband. But with him under the bed, she turned it around and she started to use the broom's handle. Started poking at him and yelling at him to get out from under the bed. And all he could do was reply no, doing his best to defend his ribs. And she said, "William Henry Peck, you come out from under that bed." Now at this point, the neighbors, who have been taking this in verbally, except for the children, of course, they gather right in front of the house so they can watch it unfold through the open windows too. At this point, they all heard William Henry Peck's noble response to his wife's demand that he crawl out from under that bed. He said, "No, I won't come out, Mariah. In my own home, I'll do as I please." It's cute in its old-fashioned way. But it's interesting that in a land of the land, really, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of peace, what some people will settle for or tolerate or even accept when so many options are open to them, you yourselves are being pursued at this very moment. You're being pursued by someone wielding weapons much more lethal than an old broom. It says in Revelation 12:17, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, the church, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." That's you. You hold to the faith of Jesus, and you keep the commandments of God. Like a roaring lion, the Apostle Peter says, your enemy is desperately seeking to devour you. He's not lurking about to liberate you or to become your new best friend. At this point in Earth's history, his whole goal, all he's got left, is to try to humiliate you and kill you. As your pastor, I hope that you have your guard up for that. Let me ask you a question. Were your parents, your grandparents maybe, ever in this war? You know, maybe you're a new convert just out of from a different environment, but maybe not for some of you. Were your parents or your grandparents ever in this war? Did they ever take up the cross of Christ and determine that they were going to obey the commandments of God? If they did, how did it work out for them? How did that go? Have they lived a life of victory? Did they go to their rest as champions of the cross? Or did they just get whipped at every turn? Lead a miserable life. They live their lives under the bed with a broomstick in their ribs. Maybe they just flat out surrendered. They turned traitor and they joined the other side. Maybe your parents were always wicked. Where on the scale are you in that, in relationship with your parents? Where does any of that put you? Are you a child of a hero of the faith or a traitor? And what does that mean for you? Well, I've got some good news and some bad news on that point. The good news is that there is nothing in your parentage or your history or your social station that can predetermine your failure in God's kingdom. Just the opposite is true. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So in Christ, you are a new creation, a brand new soul, free of the bonds and the failures of your forefathers. Life is a clean slate for you. Now, the bad news. And this is for those of you who had wonderful Christian parents. All of their faithful devotion to Christ won't quench one flame in hell for you. Ezekiel 14:14 says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, talking about being in the land of the living. Noah, Daniel, and Job, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. And then in verse 16 says, they could not save their own sons and daughters. So in this war, we need to see to our own situation. No matter what the circumstances were of our parents, they lived their lives. They made their choices. Now we're up to the plate. We have to make our own. So how do you want to get by in this fight? There's no avoiding it. You know, if you think you're just going to hide from it, forget it. There's no avoiding this fight if you want to get to heaven, for it says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the enemy's going to bring the fight to you. So how do you want to spend it? Do you want to spend it hiding under a bed your whole life, or do you want to face life standing on your own two feet? A couple of weeks ago, I drew attention to a promise from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I covered the spirit of love and the sound mind primarily before, but today I think the first part of that verse seems particularly important. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Is there any amens to that? Amen. That, dear soul, is living life on your own two feet. Spirit of power. Satan would love for you to cower at his advances. When he approaches you, he'd love to see you shake so he could bully and batter you into submission. But that is not the Holy Spirit that we have received from Christ. It was Christ who spoke in Matthew 16, verse 18, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the reason Satan cannot prevail is because we are Christ's, and he is a victor, not a failure. The sons of Korah were in the same boat that we are today. They had a history, but they also had a mission to perform. Open your Bibles with me to the 44th Psalm. Psalm 44, verse 1. there hear this psalm from the sons of Korah says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I did not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." So the secret of victory is not found inside us, as many people preach. The source of our victory is found in our bond with Christ. On this same theme, the enemies of the apostles, when they were beginning their work, sought to try to derail their momentum. And so they brought them up on charges and they made them appear in court. You can look at this with me as well. It's in the fifth chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 5. It says there in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied to the charges made against them and to the orders to them to desist. Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Amen? "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, and he was speaking to the enemies of the apostles. He said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." How strong we are in Christ. How strong we are who abide in his presence. These people that you see around you, who are sitting beside you, who join with you, are your allies in this fight. We ought to strengthen the bond that we have between each other. Not be content to let divisions grow or fester. This principle not only applies to us as a church, but to each God-ordained unit of the church. The Lord God created the man, and he created the woman. And then he united them in marriage. How strong is the couple who cling to each other and to Christ and refuse to let go? Who can shake that marriage? Who can shake that marriage? No one. No one can touch that couple. You know how marriages fail? The same way churches fail. Someone has to let go. They either let go of each other or they let go of Christ. Satan cannot touch this body. He cannot touch your home or your marriage. And if you are single, he can't harm you as an individual soul. He can't harm you unless you reach out to him first. If you want peace, in your life? Do you want joy and stability in your home and in your marriage and in your church? And follow the Lord's counsel. In Isaiah 32, he declares this. This is what his will, what his way is. Isaiah 32, verse 17. It says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. You know what righteousness is, yeah? Right with God. It's nothing more than that. The fruit of being right with God. How do you get right with God? You say your prayers. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You live your life being right with God. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, what this leads to, will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And when we embrace this kind of living, living in the positive rather than the negative, living with victories instead of constant failures, we find that Christ's strength begins to rub off on us, and our individual weakness turns to strength. The strength of a life blessed by love and a sound mind, a life of power in Christ. And in that state, the Lord calls us to unity with one another, as couples, as families, and as a church body. He calls us to unity for service, for mutual support, and for the advancement of the gospel. Our scripture reading today came from Romans chapter 15. I'd like to read it in another translation here. Romans 15, verse 1, where it tells us there, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. It is in this circle right here that we are safe from that prowling lion. Whether it is a church surrounded by a ring of holy angels, or a home protected by a circle of angels, or an individual shielded by a heavenly guardian, those inside these circles are safe and blessed by the grace of God. For the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Would you open your hymnals and stand with me, and let's sing the first and the third verses of hymn number 50, Abide With Me.